ecclesiology, the study of the church, and we've been there for a long time, and a definite needful study and just re-challenging and of our vision, re-challenging of our faith, and strengthening again, solidifying, stabilizing, growing. And that's necessary and important, and why we cover basic Bible doctrines. And today we're going to start soteriology, which is the study of salvation, and just give you an introductory lesson today, considering salvation as a gift. And we're going to consider sin, its beginnings, its origin, its nature, all of that. And the purpose maybe of this study of salvation is going to be geared more towards studying salvation words, some great words in the Word of God concerning it. And but today will be a brief introductory lesson, maybe a lot of it review for most of you, but certainly even in review, there are some things that we can glean that will be able to help us be a better witness for Christ. And, you know, I would venture to say that most everyone who's a child of God could talk about sin, and they could talk about why we need to be saved, but could you take a Bible and point somebody to it and say, this is why, this is how I know, here's what the Bible says right here, can you do that? And so even in a basic Bible doctrine study, and even if there are some things that we are reviewing that you say that you might know, you need to be able to open up God's Word and actually show somebody from it. And so, pay attention, all right? And we'll move briefly through this first section related to salvation as a gift, and we'll get into the nature of sin and so on and its effect. And these are introductory things that will lead us into the study of some of these great salvation words, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd open up the Scriptures to us and give us understanding. And Father, I pray that you'd keep each one awake and alert. And Father, that we would have it in our heart, to truly have in our heart, to engage in the Word of God, to be students of the Word of God, that we might be able to not just glean truth for ourselves, but then to share our faith. And Father, to be not just sponges to take in and soak in, but then, Father, to be givers. And I pray, Lord, that you bless even as we consider the doctrine of salvation, Father, the blessing that it is to each of us, and remind us again of what you have saved us from, and Father, the great privilege it is to know the Lord as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know what salvation is, or the forgiveness of sins, and we also know that this salvation and this forgiveness of sins is structured on the character of God, God's holiness, God's justice, God's mercy, God's love. All of those characteristics of God are the basis for salvation. And God is a righteous and a holy God. We know that God is a God who must judge sin. Every one of us could say that. And we know that God cannot abide sin. We also know that we're sinful, fallen people, that the human race is a fallen race that is in need of forgiveness. God's righteousness is what we need so desperately as mortal men, and that is only available because of God's love for mankind. We could also say that we know that man, in pride and arrogance, has tried in vain to obtain God's righteousness and obtain forgiveness or a merit, the right to heaven by some other means. And that is contrary to Scriptures. But can you show that in the Scriptures? Well, we do know that 1 Corinthians 15:3 teaches us that Christ died for our sins, and so the only hope for every sinner is Jesus Christ. Through the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ, He is the one who died for our sins. So the salvation is not something that we have earned, we can earn. It's a gift that is given to us by God. What is this gift? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Like I said, we'll quickly move through these things today in this introductory lesson to the study of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. We're going to talk about what this gift is, the meaning of the gift, the motive for the gift, the maker of the gift, and the message of it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. All right, so we understand that we're saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So here's something that we receive. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is this gift? What is the meaning of this gift of salvation? Well, the meaning of the gift is the gospel. The Bible says here that it is the gospel by which we are saved. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It is the good news for people who have a deep spiritual need, which is every man. We need forgiveness. We cannot obtain forgiveness by our own merit because we could never be good. We're going to read several scriptures here. I need your help again as we do, and I'll do this multiple times throughout the message this afternoon, so please help and cooperate. Brother Humphrey, would you look up Romans chapter 3, and I would like you to read verse 20, also verse 23, verse 27, and verse 28. All right, and I'll walk you through that. And then we'll have Brother Jeremiah, would you look up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Josh, would you look up Titus 3, 5? And then Brother Hickman, you can look up 2 Timothy 1, 9. All right? Brother Humphrey, verse 20, verse 23, verse 27, and verse 28. All right, so we need forgiveness, but we cannot obtain that forgiveness by our own merit because we could never be good. All right, next one. All right, it's a gift, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, which we have done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right, not according to our works, but by the grace of God. So the meaning of this gift is the gospel. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ through which we are saved. We cannot be saved and obtain that forgiveness by our own merit. So forgiveness only comes on the merits of Christ. Let's consider the motive for that gift. So we know what the meaning is. The meaning is, it's the gospel. It's salvation through Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection. But what's the motive for this gift that God would give? Well, we find that the motive for the gift is the love of God. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth. That word commendeth means proved. God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The proof of God's love is that Christ died. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All right, so the motive for this gift is the love of God towards sinful men. God is a God who will judge, and he must judge sin. And so a payment for sin has to be made. God is a just God, but God is also love at the same time. And that is why 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, Paul said, I received this, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So the meaning of the gift of salvation is the gospel. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The motive is the love of God towards sinful men, but let's consider the maker of this gift. It's Jesus Christ himself. He's the Son of God. Got lots of scriptures here, and I would like for you to help me go through them. And so I'll hand them out to you. All right, Brother Leggett, Matthew 26, verse 28. Jordan, Romans 3, verse 25. Seth, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Who do you got? Brother Bailey, you can read Galatians 1 and verse 4. Caleb, you can read Galatians 3 and verse 13. Brother Hickman, you can read Ephesians 1, 7. Ron, you can read Ephesians 5, 2. Josh, you can read Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12. Frank, you can read 1 Peter 2, 24. Brother Hicks, you can read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Nate, you can read 1 John 2 and verse 2. And then Brother Girth, you can read Revelation 1, 5. Revelation 1, 5. All right. Now, as we read through these, I want you to notice the pattern in these verses, all right? And notice that the gospel and salvation, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's through Christ, through His blood, and only that, that we can be saved. Salvation's not even really about you and me, and it is to some degree. It's God's love for us, but it's all about Christ, all right? So let's go ahead and start. All right, my blood of the New Testament, he says. Romans 3:25. All right, it's Christ that who set forth to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, he's made him to be sin for us. All right, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where's the focus? Galatians 1:4. He gave himself for our sins. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace through whose blood? His blood, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2. All right. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. All right. 1 Peter 2, 24. He bare our sins in his own body. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. All right, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Christ is. Propitiation is an appeasement. We'll talk about that word. That salvation word, and it's Christ who is the appeasement of God's wrath. Revelation 1:5. Very good. So we've seen several references here, and there's many, many more, but the obvious pattern is that the gospel is about salvation, is about Jesus Christ. So the message of the gift. Jesus Christ is the maker of it. What's the message of it? The message of it is 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins. And it's an amazing thing that God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, would provide a sacrifice for you and for me, sinful people. That's an amazing thing. He didn't have to do that. but he did. And we are not worthy of it, and it's but for his great love wherewith he loved us. Look with me in Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 3. That's not what I was looking for. Yes. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So here is God the Father from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so it is an amazing thing that God would give himself for sinful men. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Says, Colossians 1 verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so we give thanks to God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven through the word of the gospel. And if you skip down to verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a position we have in the Lord that we are not worthy of, and it's only because of God's love for us. And so forgiveness of sin, salvation, we know it's not in ceremonies, it's not in works, it's not in memberships, it's not in anything. It's only in Jesus Christ. And because he is the only acceptable payment for sin, he's the only way of salvation. All right, so what is the importance of this doctrine? Why we went through that fairly quickly, because it is common knowledge, one that we should never be tired of, certainly, amen, the blessing we have of salvation. But what is the importance of that doctrine? Well, salvation as a free gift of God and not of works by man, coupled together with the truth that salvation is a whosoever will salvation, meaning that it's offered to every man if he'll receive it, according to Romans 10:13. Those two things coupled together, it keeps us in a good balance based on Scripture. Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there, like extremes. For example, Calvinism is one extreme. Arminianism is another extreme when it comes to the issue of salvation. Those are doctrinal extremes that a person can find himself following if not balanced in truth. And so, salvation as a free gift, coupled together with the fact that it's a whosoever will salvation, keeps us in a balanced position with Scripture, and it helps us avoid doctrinal extremes. There's a lot of well-meaning people, and even good men, who are Calvinists, and they're wrong in their doctrine. They preach out of the King James Bible, yet they're still Calvinists. And they're extremes in their doctrine because they don't follow only thus what saith the Lord out of the Scriptures. So the importance of the doctrine is that it keeps us in a good balance. In addition, the security of our soul would be in question if salvation had anything to do with the ability of man. There are people who are probably genuinely saved people, but they also believe that you could lose your salvation. I mean, I can't see into their hearts, so I don't know if they're truly saved or not. But again, that's another doctrinal extreme, and what uncertainty. You know, at what point do I lose my salvation? How bad do I have to be, you know, before I've crossed the line and I've lost my salvation? You know, if salvation had anything to do with the ability of man, the security of our soul would always be in question. And so, what the doctrine's important, certainly, of salvation. But I want to talk to you now about, for the rest of our time, We know that we need forgiveness because of sin. And I want to just talk about this issue of sin for a little bit here this afternoon. And look at what the scriptures say regarding it. First of all, let's consider the definition of sin. What is it? Look at 1 John chapter 3. And here's where, you know, you should take some notes. You should pay attention. We could say, oh, I know what sin is. But could you take a Bible and actually point it out to somebody and show them what is sin? If they asked a question, well, what exactly is sin? Well, we ought to be ready to give an answer. Amen? Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth within you. What is the definition of sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So the Bible defines for us what sin is. It's a transgression of or lack of conforming to the laws of God. The laws of God are how we as mortals know what sin even is. Romans chapter 7, turn over there with me, please. So sin is the breaking, the transgression, or the lack of conforming to the laws of God. The laws of God are how we as mortals even know what sin is. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. I wasn't aware of it, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. How would we even know what the breaking of God's law was if it wasn't for the law of God? How would we even know how sinful and how wicked and how vile sin is if it wasn't for the holy commandment, the standard of righteousness, God's holy law? It's how we understand that sin is exceeding sinful. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. The law of God is how we mortals know what sin is. But the laws of God, see, here's the key. The laws of God are based on God's own character of holiness. And when it comes to dealing with somebody about their sin, you need to find what it is. Hey, you break God's law. It's only by the law of God that we understand the nature of sin and what it is, but the law itself is based on the holiness and the character of God. The definition of sin, breaking law, the laws of God. What is the origin? Let's consider, secondly, the origin of sin. Let's consider the entrance of sin into this universe. Consider with me Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, the entrance of sin into the universe. We're considering the origin of sin. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities. But the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. What is being described here is Lucifer, who was the Bible says, the anointed cherub that covereth, who was created. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. It was Lucifer who brought sin into the universe. There was no sin present before Lucifer sinned and became Satan. His sin, which was the first, was when he chose his will over God's will, desiring to be equal with God. And the Bible says that he was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. That's how sin came into this universe. But let's consider, secondly, the entrance of sin into the human race. Now, we know that Satan existed before Adam and Eve were created. The serpent was there in the garden. Lucifer had already been cast down. He became Satan. And we find the entrance of sin into the human race. Sin came into the human race through deception, through disobedience that was motivated by unbelief. 1 Timothy 2 verse 14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. All right? And we read earlier today, Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the entrance of sin into the human race was with Adam and Eve through deception and through disobedience and through unbelief in the Word of God. Now, even though 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, yet God still holds every man responsible for his own sin and for his own action, which is why Romans 5:12 says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so that's the entrance of sin into this world, into this universe. But let's consider, thirdly, the reality of sin. I mean, why we would say, oh, somebody might say, well, I don't really believe in it. I don't believe that there's such a thing as sin. But let's consider the reality of sin. First of all, the Scriptures declare the fact of it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's look at Galatians 3, verse 22. The Scriptures declare the fact of it. Galatians 3, verse 22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so the Scriptures hath concluded that all are under sin. Romans chapter 3, again, verses 8 through 12. Romans 3, verse 8 Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's written in the Scriptures. Here's the universality of sin and guilt. And so the Scriptures declare the fact of it, But secondly, number two, that nature proclaims the fact of it. So the scriptures declare the fact of it. Nature proclaims the fact of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why? Well, because of corruption, because of sin. The whole of creation is groaning and travailing in pain. Nature proclaims the fact of it. But see, here's the kicker that shows the real reality of sin. It's that man or flesh demonstrates the fact of sin. It's man and flesh that demonstrates and proves the fact and the reality of sin. Romans 3, verse 13 says, "Their throat," speaking of mankind, "their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." It's mankind that demonstrates the fact of sin. We're talking about the reality of it. Yes, the scriptures declare it. Yes, nature proclaims it. But man demonstrates it. I mean, you just look at the condition of the world right now. You look at the wars and the rumors of wars. You look at how people treat one another. You look at crime. You look at disease. You look at famine. It's all man created. Amen? Because of sin. It's sinful man that demonstrates the reality of it. You look at your neighbor. See, the condition of the world is clear demonstration of the fact of sin. And that sin brings about death. That's the reality of it. But let's consider, fourthly, the extent of sin. The extent of sin. First of all, the earth. Sin has an effect. Sin extends out. And what is the extent of it? Well, we consider, first of all, the earth. And we would need to consider the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom when we consider the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The extent of sin in this earth. Well, it extends out to the plant kingdom. Genesis 3. In verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Thorns and thistles did not exist before sin. And the ground was not cursed until sin. But because of sin and because of disobedience, God cursed the ground. "And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Here's the extent of sin. It affects everything. There's nothing that it doesn't touch. And men have to work, and they have to work hard, and they have to, by the sweat of their brow and blistered hands, work to survive. We all know that the ground in Alaska is certainly cursed. You can't grow grass if you tried. You have to do some special things, and you got to work really hard. It sure brings forth weeds, though, and thorns and thistles, doesn't it? Look at chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. "And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Here's the extent of sin in this earth extending to the plant kingdom. Consider Isaiah chapter 24 with me. Isaiah chapter 24. All right, the Bible says here, verse 5, Isaiah 24 and verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh, and so on. And we read here in these verses that the earth is cursed because of transgressing the law. And so sin has an effect, and it extends to this earth in the plant kingdom. And the book of Isaiah also reveals to us that this curse of sin on the plant kingdom is not going to be taken away until Christ returns again. It extends to the animal kingdom. Before the fall of man and sin, there was no meat-eating animals. They were herbivores, as far as we know. The entrance of sin changed all of that. And the Bible tells us that in Isaiah chapter 11, turn over there, Isaiah chapter 11, that the effects of sin on the animal world won't be removed until Christ returns to set up His earthly kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That's unheard of. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That doesn't happen. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The effect of sin and the extent of sin in the animal kingdom, it won't be removed until Jesus Christ returns to set up His earthly kingdom. So what is the extent of sin in this earth? Well, it extends to everything. Plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, but let's also consider the extent of sin for mankind. We've looked at some of these verses before. We'll just quickly look at a couple of them again. We understand, first of all, that man has a very serious sin problem. There's the universality of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we see the universality of sin. We could look at a lot of other scriptures. Isaiah 53 verse 6, Isaiah 64 6, Proverbs 20 verse 9, Job 15 verses 14 to 16. Many other references showing the universality of sin. The question is, could you take your Bible and point to the universality of sin? We need to. We need to be students of the Word of God, friends. Sin extends to mankind in every aspect. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But let's consider not only the universality of sin, but the totality of sin. And what do we mean by that? Well, Romans 3 and verse 12 basically gives us an understanding of what the totality of sin is. Romans 3 and verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Skip down to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The totality of sin. It extends to every mortal, every person, and there's not a good part about us. We're completely corrupt, completely vile. And so what is the extent of sin? Oh, it extends to everything. It touches the earth. It touches the plant kingdom. It touches the animal kingdom. It touches mankind. There's not any part of mankind that's good. Consider fifthly and lastly, the realm of sin. So we've looked at all of this here. What is the definition of sin? It's the breaking of God's law. What is the origin of sin? Lucifer was the first one to sin. He brought it into the universe. Adam and Eve sinned, which brought sin into the human race. Mankind now shows the reality of sin in very clear fashion. The extent of sin, it reaches to every part. There is nothing that it's not that it does not touch and corrupt. But let's consider then the realm of sin. The realm of sin as a commission. Galatians chapter 5 is a key reference. The realm of sin as a commission. Things that we commit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 shows us the realm of sin in as far as the commission of it. Here's what the flesh does. Here's what the works of the flesh produce. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all physical things. But then there's idolatry and witchcraft and hatred. That word hatred means hostility. It means opposition. I think the world's full of that, wouldn't you say? Hostility and opposition. Then there's variance. That means quarreling. The world's full of that. Nation after nation quarrel with each other. Even people who love each other dearly quarrel with one another. Emulations. Wrath, strife, that means factions or contentions, often because we don't get our way. There's sedition, that means disunion or divisions. The world is full of that. Heresies, envyings, that's jealousy and spite. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here is the realm of sin as a commission. This is what our flesh works toward. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," that's lust or evil desire, "and covetousness," which is idolatry, "for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." The only thing that our flesh will bring us is the wrath of God. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And all it brings for us is the wrath of God. And so we see the realm of sin as a commission, what our flesh will do, how we commit sin. But let's see the realm of sin as a condition. In other words, well, let's just look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The realm of sin as a condition. In other words, we were born into this world as a sinner. And there is not a good part of us. It's our nature. It is who we are. And so as you're talking to somebody, as you're talking to an individual about, well, what is sin exactly? We need to just define it in the Scriptures what it is. We need to show the effects of it, but it all needs to come back to a personal level. that it's not just about the things that we commit. It's not just about the things that we do. Because a lot of people try to claim that they're good people and all my good things will outweigh my bad things, etc. It's not about the things that we do. It's about who we are, our nature. And that's where it needs to come back to show that we are sinners as a condition. That's how we're born into this world. Look at chapter 58 of Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We don't have to imagine too much to understand that this is true. Mankind goes astray from the womb. They come forth speaking lies. You know, I've used the illustration before. You got little Johnny who's only 2 weeks old and maybe 3 weeks old and just this perfect little baby, right? And Johnny's screaming and hollering and, oh, he must be hungry, and so we feed him. And then he's screaming and hollering and, oh, he must have a dirty diaper, so we change him. And so now he's been fed. Now he's got a clean diaper. There's absolutely nothing wrong with him. And he's perfectly happy as long as we hold him. And then we lay him down into his crib, and all of a sudden, wah! Like he's going to die. Little liar, you're just fine. But as soon as you pick him back up, oh, everything's perfect. Right? They come forth from the womb speaking lies. That's the condition of mankind, in other words. And so this is the realm of sin as a commission, as a condition. Man is conceived in sin, born in sin, therefore we're sinners by nature. So what's the importance of the doctrine? We've covered it from two angles here, that salvation is a gift. We need forgiveness, but why do we need forgiveness? Because of sin. All right? What is the importance of understanding this? Well, as saints of God, first of all, it's good for us to remember what the Lord has saved us from. Amen? We can become a bit self-righteous in our liberty at times. You know, the feeling of, you know, you see a sinner, you see somebody who's unsaved, and you look at what they're doing, and we're repulsed by it. Right? Why should we be surprised? They're doing what their nature is. And we're actually no better than they are. We're saved by grace. We've been given a new nature. And sometimes we can, you know, we've got our rules and we've got our standards and we've got this and we've got that and all of these things that we do that somehow make us good people. No. Understand what I'm saying? That's sometimes the attitude. Self-righteous hypocrites, all too often. It's good for us to remember what we were saved from. It's good for us to have a healthy understanding of who we really are. Not only does it keep us humble, but also it helps us to appreciate and love the Lord more. You understand this? When I have a good understanding of who I am and what I am and what I was and what God saved me from, listen, it makes me appreciate and love Him even more. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 47. We don't have the time to go into all the context here. Jesus gives a parable of the creditors and the debtors here. But he's giving basically he's talking to a man named Simon, a Pharisee. Verse 44 says, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The fact of the matter is that we've all been forgiven. If we're saved, we've all been forgiven of much, a lot. But she understood it. She knew it. Right? And the Bible says her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She loved the Lord much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. All I'm saying is that having an understanding of our condition, of our sin, the reality of it, what the Lord has saved us from, it helps us appreciate and love Him even more. Amen. And then thirdly, the importance of the doctrine. This doctrine is actually most important when dealing with a lost soul about salvation. Because in our world of easy believism and pop Christianity, the issue of sin and the seriousness of sin is never dealt with properly. And that's the reason for so many false professions. God can't save a person who does not understand what they're being saved from. If there's no understanding of sin, and there's no understanding of how God sees their sin, there can't possibly be real repentance. That's why this doctrine is important. Therefore, it's important for God's people to be well-versed and knowledgeable in this great doctrine of the faith. So these are introductory thoughts as we get into this doctrine of salvation, the study of salvation. We'll consider a few of these great salvation words. And we'll probably not consider them all, but there's great words like propitiation. There's great words like atonement and so on. And what do those words mean, and how do they demonstrate and show salvation? All right? That's where we're going in the weeks ahead here, all right? Love the Lord, amen, for what He's done for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for salvation. Thank You for the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've focused on it today, and it's been a good day in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that the truths of Your Word would penetrate hearts. Pray for those who are here today who are not saved. Lord, that they would be bothered in their soul and their spirit and uncomfortable with their condition. And maybe some just think they're going to go on living forever and ever, all the while acknowledging that they're going to meet death one day. But they never take it personal that today could be my appointment with death. Where's my soul going to go? So, Father, I just pray that those things would take root in the hearts of those who do not know You and begin to stir them and create questions. And, Father, they would be drawn by Your Holy Spirit to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the doctrines of Your Word that give us direction and guidance. And Father, tell us what kind of a God You are. Tell us what You demand and expect of Your people. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be diligent students of Your Word, and Father, to be determined to never vary to the right hand or to the left, but stay true to the plumb line of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good to be with you today. No choir practice or anything like that.